Father, we're gathered here tonight to celebrate you. Father, we bless you, we praise you for giving us the indescribable gift of your Son. Father, the more we think about it and what you've given to us in Jesus, the more overwhelmed with love we are. So, Father, as we look into your word now, we pray you would lead us to a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation, and a deeper adoration of the gift you've given us. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now imagine with me for a moment what it might have been like to be Mary. Imagine having the blessing, the privilege of carrying and giving birth to the one who created and governs all of heaven and earth. Imagine how overjoyed you would be to bring into the world God in the flesh, the one who would judge all of the angels and all of mankind, and the one who would make a way for sinners to inherit eternal life. Imagine having that honor, that blessing. Well, Mary was certainly privileged and honored, and yet Jesus tells us that there is a state of blessedness even greater than what Mary experienced. And it is possible now for you and me to have it. Luke 11:27 says, "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast which nursed you.' But Jesus said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Well, what Jesus was saying to her and to us is by hearing and keeping God's word, God would consider you more blessed than having the privilege of carrying, giving birth to, and providing nourishment for the Messiah. There is a greater state of blessedness than any physical or natural relationship that we can have with Jesus, and it comes by hearing and keeping the word of God. Now, hearing God's word means that we have an understanding of it. We see how awesome, how flawless it is, and we treasure it as a great delight. It means that we receive it as truth and the message in it as real and certain. It means to yield our hearts in agreeing with its contents. So hearing simply means to understand it, to see it for the treasure that it is, and to yield our hearts to it. To keep God's word means to have a strict observance and application of it in every area of our lives. So to hear and keep God's word is to have Christ in the heart. And it is more blessed to have Jesus in the heart than in the womb. The hearing and keeping of God's word brings a spiritual union and communion with God that's better than any external experience that we could have. It's greater to have a spiritual communion with God in his word and with his spirit than to have an external conversation with him, like what Moses had with the burning bush or the trembling mountain. It's better to have him living inside of us than to just have him at our arms or at our chest. And it's better because through that union, we are given four gifts to enjoy through the word of God. And each of these four gifts start with the letter S. The first gift is salvation. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we are saved by grace through faith. But the question is, what are we saved from? Well, the Bible tells us that because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, we've all sinned and we've all inherited a sin nature. By nature, we are slaves to sin, and the consequence of sin is death. It's separation from God. Now, an example of our sin nature is that if there was 100 cabinets in this room, and I said, you can go into 99 of these cabinets. You're free to go in and out anytime you want, but don't go into this one cabinet. Just don't do it. Which cabinet would you be drawn to? Which cabinet would you want to go into? It's the one that we can't go into, right? I overheard a discussion one time of some folks who were painting a hallway in an education building. And they were trying to come up with wording for a sign to keep the kids off of the fresh paint. So one guy said, well, we'll put a do not touch sign up. And the other coworker said, are you crazy? That language will actually draw them to want to touch it. They will be drawn to touch it if you say it like that. Well, we put up a wet paint sign instead, and it was much more effective. Because we love to sin, we naturally rebel against God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, we're actually called enemies of God. So we're separated from God, and even more, we live under the wrath of God. John 3:18 says, quote, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're condemned already. We're condemned from the get-go because of our sin nature. But the good news is, two verses earlier, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, what's sad is that so much of the world today does a lot of striving to feel justified to deserve eternal life. The religious leaders at the time Jesus was born believed, if I work hard enough, if I follow God's law as closely as I possibly can, God will let me in. And much of the world believes that today. Maybe my good works will outweigh my bad works. So many people devote their lives to good works, the striving, maybe a deeper meditation of truth, or great acts of sacrifices for the hope of getting on God's good side. But all that striving is in vain. It's useless. Because God said in his word, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection. And every act of sin, every act of rebellion, a death has to take place to satisfy the justice of God. No good work could pay for our acts of treason against God's rule and authority. And that's what sin is. It's an act of treason. And there's not enough good works we could do to pay for that. Now, the wise men at the time understood this, and they realized the whole purpose of his coming. They gave him the gift of myrrh, which is usually administered at funerals. They gave him the gift of myrrh to honor his future death, his sacrifice for our sin. Jesus came for the purpose of living a flawless life, to be a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the wrath of God in our place. He took our condemnation so that those who hear, trust, and believe could be forgiven and then have eternal life as an inheritance. So by hearing and keeping the word of God, we are saved from our destructive sin nature, death, Satan's influence and dominion, and the wrath of God. By hearing and keeping the word of God made flesh, we receive salvation, because in God's word we can clearly see the state that we're in as sinners and trust in God's sure plan of rescue, sure plan of redemption, instead of our own futile plan. Well, the second gift is satisfaction. Jesus says, quote, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." You know, God often uses the physical to show us spiritual realities. The fact that we often face being thirsty means that our spirit also faces a thirst. But unfortunately, throughout history, many try to quench that spiritual thirst with physical things. The Roman rulers at the time of Jesus were on a mission to satisfy their thirst through conquest, power, dominion, and wealth. There was, and still is today, much striving for the pleasures of the eye, pleasures of taste and feeling, sound and smell. We find that they don't quench the thirst of our soul. And the more we have, the more we crave, the more we want more. Whether it's seeing something beautiful, eating delicious food, or listening to music, or enjoying as much luxury as possible. But none of these things are bad in and of themselves. But when we chase after these things to satisfy our soul's thirst, it's a vain pursuit that leads to destruction. Pastor Mark Dever said that because we are made in the image of God, nothing less than God will satisfy. Put another way, because we're made in the image of God, only God can truly satisfy. You know, it's important to realize that what we pursue as pleasurable are not bad things. These are things that God created for us to enjoy. But all that we see and experience in creation is so small and nothing but a fading shadow compared to the joy and the satisfaction that we can receive from our Creator. That's why Jesus said, "Those who hear and keep my word will never thirst." The spiritual thirst is over. Now, the wise men at the time knew this, and they acknowledged this when they brought frankincense. They did that to acknowledge his perfection, his holiness, and his splendor and deity. By bringing frankincense, they were identifying him as the priest of all priests, God in the flesh. Now, God is an infinite being. So he's infinite in beauty, infinite in majesty, infinite in glory, infinite in wonder and power. And because God is infinite in brilliance, we will never come to a point where we will have enough of God. No matter how long you've been a Christian or how deep your relationship with Christ is, Pastor John Piper says that for all Christians, there is more joy, more peace, more love, more power, more fruit to be enjoyed in Christ than what we're currently experiencing now. No matter what, there is yet more of God to be enjoyed. In fact, after spending a million years with him in eternity, we will not cease to be amazed and captured by how awesome he is. Now think a moment for these places that you've been or that you've seen. Think of something great like Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon. We get the overwhelming sense of awe, and we never want to leave because we're overwhelmed and captivated by these places. Again, realize these are just fading shadows compared to the joy and satisfaction of knowing Jesus, the creator of these places. And over time, it only increases with ever increasing joy and satisfaction. So by hearing and keeping the word made flesh, we can see greater depths of how awesome, powerful, wonderful, good, wise, and glorious that Jesus is. And knowing that he lives inside of us more than satisfies our soul. The third gift is significance. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17 says, The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, what this verse is saying is that followers of Jesus are really important people. We were important enough for Jesus to leave his heavenly home, to come and be born into this sin-sick world, to die on the cross, to bring us back to the Father. Now, by faith, we are children of Almighty God. We are his glorious possession, and we stand to inherit all that is God's, including God himself. Our significance comes from how much we are loved, cherished, and honored by our Creator and Heavenly Father. You know, so much of the world throughout history attempts to find significance in their accomplishments or their positions. The Roman soldiers worked very hard at administering death, destruction, and terror because they wanted to work their way up the ranks to eventually own a home and a garden in Rome. That's how they pursued significance. Even today, meaning and purpose is wrapped around what people do. There is a constant striving and pressure to do more, to do better, or do bigger, because after all, our significance is wrapped around it. But we come to find out at the end of our lives that all of our accomplishments could never measure up to the significance of an eternal soul. Because our accomplishments under the sun, they don't last forever. Whether it was money, success, buildings, inventions, as the writer of Ecclesiastes said, it's all vanity. It's all chasing after the wind, because only what was done in and for Christ will last forever. Now, the wise men at the time knew this. They knew where their significance came from. And that's why it was worth it for them to journey from the far east to come and see and worship him. You see, our purpose comes from our Creator, and he designed us with a purpose. And that purpose is to enjoy him forever and to live to reflect the most magnificent image in the entire universe. And that image is the image of Jesus Christ. This comes from not what we do, but it comes from who we know. You see, to know the baby in the manger is to enjoy him. And to know the baby in the manger is to become like him. So our entire life's purpose is fulfilled by knowing God's word made flesh. And our knowing comes by hearing and keeping the word of God. Our significance comes from the fact that we are children of God with a grand purpose because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Bible says, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is staggering. We are the righteousness of God by faith. Now that we have the perfection of Christ given to us, we can be united with Christ in God's family. We are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus has and owns is shared with us. Pastor Tim Keller once wrote, I love this quote, and I know I've used it before, but it bears repeating. It's just a wonderful quote. He says, "In the gospel, we discover that Jesus has taken us off of death row and then has hung around our neck the Congressional Medal of Honor. We are received and welcomed as heroes, as if we had accomplished extraordinary deeds. There is no greater honor, recognition, or accomplishment than to have the life of Christ given to us. And God does that by grace through faith. So by hearing and keeping the word of God, we're given the gift of significance because in God's word, we can clearly see who we are in Christ. We can clearly see how God sees us. The fourth gift is security. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. You know, true security comes from believing that in Jesus, our King was born. All throughout Scripture, Jesus reveals that as King, He has authority over everything. Everything. When Jesus cast out demons out of a man and put him into a herd of pigs, He showed us that as King, He has authority over Satan and all of his demons. When He healed a leper, He showed that as King, He has all authority over sickness and disease. When He calmed the storms, He showed that as King, He has all authority over the weather and all creation. When the tax collectors questioned Him as to whether or not He paid His taxes, He asked Peter to go catch a fish. And in that fish's mouth would be enough tax money for Peter and Jesus. You see, when He did that, He showed the tax collector, He showed Peter, and He showed us that He has more authority as King than any government by the manner in which He paid His taxes. Technically, Jesus didn't even have to pay the tax, but He paid it so that He wouldn't offend the tax collector. When Jesus brought people back to life, He showed us that as King, He has authority over death. And when He died and rose from the dead, He showed us that He conquered sin and death as the King of the universe. But so many people in the world live in fear because more and more we're seeing how vulnerable we are. And yet much striving is done to gain as much security as possible. King Herod, for example, was afraid that he would be overthrown by King Jesus. So he ordered every child in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, to be executed. Now he felt insecure, so he went through vast measures to try to protect himself. You know, it's an overwhelming and never-ending pursuit to build up our defenses. We think, if I had more resources, I could build this wall, build that wall. You know, there is wisdom in preparing for the future and difficult times ahead. But when it becomes our major occupation to be fully resilient against any danger and threat, it's a vain pursuit and we're wasting our lives. Now, the wise men at the time knew where their true security came from. And that's why they honored him by bringing him gold. Gold was a gift suitable for a king. You see, to hear and keep God's word means that our main occupation isn't to save our lives, but it's to lose our lives as we go about our Father's business. The more we tend to the interests of King Jesus, we find that true freedom doesn't come by working to protect ourselves, but to follow His example, to lay down our lives in obedience to Him. As we focus on the interests of the King's kingdom, Jesus promises that as King, He will give us everything and anything to accomplish His purposes. So we are free to be all that we were created to be and to not have that fear. You know, there was a time when Vanessa and I were saving to have our back porch rebuilt. The one we actually had was rotting away. We couldn't reuse the space for anything. And we actually needed the space for our growing family. So we were saving for a porch. But the Lord put on our hearts to take that savings and to invest it into a particular area of God's kingdom. But we were saving for our porch. But we felt the Lord saying, if you do this, if you invest that into a particular area of my kingdom, I will take care of your porch. I'll take care of the whole thing. And you know what? We did, and He did. You know, the Lord sometimes calls us to sacrifice what we think is secure to show us how solid His security is. Our missionaries are great examples of people who leave what seems secure, what seems safe, to go to places where the health care, the water, and the conditions are just deplorable and really tough to bear. But then God shows up as faithful. The Lord may even call us to put us into dangerous places. But the worst that can ever happen to us, the worst case scenario, is we die. But because the Lord is our strong tower, it's not death to die. We have eternal life. In fact, the Bible says, Christ in me is to live. To die is to gain. We gain when we die. So regardless of our situation, we see all throughout Scripture that the Lord has total control, total authority over all things and circumstances. So by hearing and keeping the Word of God, we're given the gift of that security that we're looking for. We are held and firmly fixed under His authority and rule. And nothing can happen to us without Him allowing it. So to grasp and enjoy these four gifts would actually lead us to living life to its fullest. They would lead us to radical obedience. Joseph, Mary, and the wise men were great examples of this. For Joseph, he was going to prepare divorce papers to separate from Mary. But then he hears the word of the Lord when God said, quote, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, for Joseph to do this, this would be radical obedience. He could have said, how could I be expected to believe this? A virgin birth? Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit? He could have also thought, there's no way I'm going to provide for love and care and bring up a child that's not for me. What about my reputation? My business as a carpenter? How can I explain the timing of this pregnancy to people? The laughter, the mockery, the shunning. This was a difficult time for Joseph. But because Joseph knew the salvation of God, because he was satisfied by God, because he knew his significance in God, and because he was secure in God, he had all these things through the Word of God. He was willing and able to endure what lied ahead. Mary, too, would find greater blessedness than having Christ in her womb. We see that when she says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, she was willing to endure the confrontation and possible rejection of Joseph, the doubts and disappointment of her parents, the mockery of her friends and community. She was willing and able to go through that because her soul knew salvation, significance, satisfaction, and security. The wise men were yet another great example. They knew that God's salvation, the holiest of all priests, the King of all kings, was being born. But imagine that journey. They left the comfort of their own wealth and riches and home to journey afar. Think of the many dangers they faced. The tough terrain, the bad weather, wild animals, even people that might try to raid them. They put themselves in harm's way. But they knew who and what they would find. And so it was worth it for them to set their hearts against the adversity to come and worship the King. Radical obedience. And what about you? Have you heard and kept God's word to know eternal life? Have you heard and kept God's word to a point where you're fully satisfied in your soul and you could say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need for every circumstance? Have you heard and kept God's word to know your significance in Christ and to live for the real reason why you're here? Have you heard and kept God's word to be secure enough to not be shaken by people or circumstances or the rumors and threats and dangers that may come. To have these four gifts would actually lead us to radical living. Radical living. Throughout all generations, the world has strived to get these four gifts. To feel justified to have eternal life. To feel satisfied. To feel significant. To feel secure. These are major pursuits of blessedness that are sought after throughout all the generations. But as much as they're sought after through physical and natural means, they could never be found except by hearing and keeping God's word. By hearing and keeping the word made flesh. Enjoying these four gifts would lead us to find real life and fulfillment through radical obedience, radical living, free living for our King. Like Mary, Joseph, and the wise men, we can live radically and obey Psalm 46:10, which says, "Cease your striving and know I am God." Let's pray. Again, Father, we are overwhelmed by all that you've given us. Father, we say it's enough, and we're overwhelmed just by dying on the cross and having you forgive us of our sins. Just the forgiveness in and of itself would have been enough. But Father, we see through Christ we have so much more, and we're so blessed by it. We thank you for it. And this Christmas season, I pray that you would help us to see all that we have and all that we are through the baby in a manger. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.